Hey, would you agree with me this morning that the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church? That's probably the easiest quiz question you're going to have all week, right? That the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church. I mean, other than the Lord himself. And remember, Paul eventually became an apostle. No wonder we would read verses like Acts 2:42 describing their activities. That they were continually, this is the day the church was born, or the chapter in which the church was born. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. You understand the disciples, other than Judas, became apostles, so that's what we're talking about. To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Or the very next verse, everybody kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through whom? Through the apostles. Or a couple of chapters later, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So even though we've got a very diverse group here this morning, I understand that we could probably get spirited discussions going on all sorts of things. Like, for example, if you're a Purdue fan, you're probably really happy today after what happened yesterday. But we have some Iowa fans in our church. Did you know that? Some people who actually graduated from the lowly University of Iowa who are actually members of this church. And they got a spanking yesterday on the football field, if you happen to pay any attention. So I'm saying we could probably get some disagreements going among us on all sorts of topics this morning, but surely we could rally around this premise that the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church. In fact, you could make the argument that here we are some 2,000 years later. It's amazing how much of what we do, even today, is based on what we learn from the apostles. So Paul told the Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, having been built on what? What is this church and every other Bible-believing church? What are we built on? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Peter described the growth process like this. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring your sincere mind by way of reminder." So if you say, "Hey, I already know these things, Pastor Byers, it's my job to remind you." Do you know that? Yeah, I'm in the reminding business. "That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by who? By your apostles." If you've ever studied the small book of Jude, that's a book about how do we avoid false teaching around here? How do we avoid what the Bible calls apostasy, walking away from Jesus Christ? Does the apostles' teaching have anything to do with that? Yeah, it does. Here's what Jude said, "But you, beloved, ought to remember," there's that word again, "the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles." That's what the Bible is. "Spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." In other words, your attention to and your allegiance to the words of the apostles found in the Bible, that's part of what will protect you from false teaching and error. Well, no wonder when we get to the book of Revelation, did the apostles show up again? Yeah, they do. Revelation 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of who? Of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So I think that's enough to make the case, is it not? That the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church. Now, you got that in your brain? Now let me ask you to pan over in your mind to the person you saw in the mirror this morning. You know who I'm talking about? Remember the first sight you saw in the morning when you looked in the mirror at you? Wild hair and whatever else you saw when you looked this morning. Here's what I'm asking you. Is there any sense in which that person, you, assuming you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is there any sense in which you could be more blessed even than the apostles. Is there any sense that in Christ you could achieve things that the apostles never did? You know the answer to those questions? Absolutely. I can prove that from the Word of God. Open your Bible now, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, that's on page 89 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So John chapter 20, or page 89 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Now, our theme all year long has been enjoying life in Jesus' name. So we're working our way verse by verse through the Gospel of John. You know, none of us would have predicted the kind of year we were going to have in our culture, right? You remember when we were starting out in early January? I think most of us had assumed the pandemic will be over by Easter. It's surely no longer than the 4th of July. That's not exactly been the case, huh? Along with everything else that's happened in our country, everything else that has happened in our world. However, here's what I'm hoping as one of your pastors. I hope you would be able to point to concrete, specific ways that you have found joy, even in the midst of all of that, because of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and because of our church's corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. The passage we're going to look at this morning actually contains the verse that was the basis of that theme. It's John 20, verses 30 and 31. Where John said, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Gospel of John. But these have been written so that you may believe." Look at the purpose clause. "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have" what? "You may have life in His name." So we can either live life in our own names according to our wisdom or our strength or our ideals or our agendas. Or we can understand biblically that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, do you realize that moment, there's both a death and a resurrection? You die to yourself. You die to your sin, and you're resurrected to new life in Him, right? There's a resultant union, and that informs and that impacts your life's choices and direction each and every day. Why? Because you're living life in somebody else's name, enjoying life in His name. That's why Paul told the Galatians, "I've been crucified with Christ." See, if there's been a definite time in your life where you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, on that day you died to yourself and to your plan and to your agenda and to your purposes. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live." And that's really good news. Right, for those of us who can still remember what it was like before we knew the Lord, it's no longer I who live, but something far better, huh? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself up for me. So what I'm saying is, what we set out to do this year, it's possible. It's absolutely possible to enjoy life in Jesus' name. Now, the verses we have this morning, they're filled with hope. Absolutely dripping with hope. Why? Because by now the tomb's empty. There's some good news. And the Savior is alive. There's some good news. Sin has been addressed. There's some good news. And death has been overcome. There's some good news. So the question now becomes this. Hey, what about those disciples who doubted and deserted the Lord in His hour of need? So we got some mopping up work to do here, don't we? What happened to those disciples who doubted and deserted Jesus in His hour of need? And the answer to that question tells us a lot about our sweet Savior and the kind of peace He wants to make available to people who have failed or people who may be gripped with fear and doubt. I want to encourage you to let that word just roll around in your mind for a moment. Peace. Shalom. The way things are supposed to be. Jesus is about to offer that to His followers three different times in one very brief interaction. But if you listen carefully, you're going to see that our resurrected Savior wasn't just thinking about his frightened apostles and their associates. He was clearly looking, there's no doubt about this, he was clearly looking ahead to people like you, to people like me. We're talking this morning about how Jesus offers you comprehensive peace. Isn't that amazing? I'm in John chapter 20, and let's begin in, I need to get over there in my Bible, John 20, beginning in verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, so this is Easter Sunday, this is Resurrection Sunday, it's the evening. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, I thought Jesus was alive. Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, what? Peace be with you. That's the first time. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, what? Peace be with you. Now look what we read next. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a minute. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. We'll talk about that too. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Call that be careful what you wish for. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said for the third time, what? Isn't this amazing? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach there with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and don't be unbelieving, but believing. I wonder if Jesus would say that same thing to some here today. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are who? Blessed are who? They who did not see. Anybody in this room ever physically seen Jesus? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We're talking about how Jesus offers you comprehensive peace. And with the time we have remaining, let's walk our way through these three verses, especially the three times Jesus said to his disciples, peace be unto you. And talk about three kinds of peace made available because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. First of all, it's peace that overcomes fear. You know, one of the ways this text is instructive is everything it doesn't contain. If there was ever a time for people to be shamed or called out or fired from their positions, this is it. Do you remember this haunting detail in the Bible? And they all left him and fled. All who? Every last one of the disciples. And now it's the evening of the resurrection. They've already received very clear testimony from one of the women that Jesus is alive. Do you remember what Mary Magdalene said? Mary Magdalene, John 20, 18, came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And yet, where are they? The verse we read, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, why are the doors shut? Jesus is alive. Why are you locking the doors? For fear of who? For fear of the Jews. Why are you afraid of the Jews if Jesus is alive? Peace that overcomes fear. Now I think most, if not all of us, are old enough and mature enough to cut the disciples some slack on this one. Why? Because we've certainly given in to fear in circumstances far less jolting than these. Could I have a on that? Before we start wagging our fingers at the disciples for their fear, most of us have given in to fear as well. Is that right? So So even when our fears are misplaced, they're trusting in the power of a locked door and fearing what the religious leaders might do to them, even though they've been told that Jesus was alive. When I was in Bible college and seminary, the Lord provided for my wife Chris and me in all sorts of amazing ways. I kid around a lot about installing in-ground swimming pools, but that job was a marvelous provision for us, which kept us one step ahead of the tuition man for a whole lot of years. Now, the Lord also, when we went to seminary, gave Chris a job right at the seminary. And what that meant is we could ride to school and work together every day. It also provided half off of my tuition as one of her benefits. When I was in seminary, in addition, I built pools in the summertime, but during the school year, I had a job at a local hospital washing dishes. I love that job. And so the Lord provided for us in all sorts of ways. Well, you would think I would acknowledge his provision and his resurrection power, right? And so you would think every day while I was in school, I would just bask in the peace that came through trusting him. That wasn't always the case, especially when I found myself in a situation where I wanted some sort of an answer about what was going to happen in the future, and God didn't choose to give me the answer when I wanted it. And when that would occur, I would often just give in to sinful worry and fear, even though the Lord had provided in so many ways. One of those examples was, Chris and I were married as soon as I graduated from college, so we were going to seminary as soon as we were married, and so we decided to buy a trailer up in the Warsaw area. That's where I went to seminary, so we wouldn't have to pay rent. And so I went through school in 2.5 years, and so December came. That's when classes were going to be over, and I had already taken a job as a Christian school administrator out in New Jersey. So that's how I was going to work on my doctoral degree, was also being a Christian school administrator. But my starting pay as a Christian school administrator was $24,000 a year. Now, living in New Jersey was very, very expensive. So there was no way we were going to be able to pay our living expenses in New Jersey unless we sold that trailer. So in the fall, my last semester, we put the trailer up for sale. And guess what happened? It didn't sell, and it didn't sell, and it didn't sell. And I can tell you, if you look back at that last semester of my seminary career, my heart was filled with fear. It was filled with the worry, even though God had provided in all sorts of ways. Even though I said I believed that Jesus Christ was alive, even though I said I believed that Jesus Christ would care for us, it was amazing how many days during that final semester of seminary my heart was just absolutely filled with fear. Anybody else find themselves in a situation like that? Where you find yourself worrying? You find yourself filled with, just like these disciples, huh? They got the doors locked up for fear of the Jews. And what was it that Jesus said to them in that condition? He said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine what that, you understand Jesus walked through the door. It's not like he had a key to the lock. How did Jesus have the key? He walked through the door. And now what the resurrected Savior is offering them, it's not a lecture about their failures. It's not a heap of guilt and shame. It's not a pink slip so he can find some more reliable followers. What does he say? "Peace be with you." Several times this fall, we've recommended Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. I would encourage you to read this book. It's a relatively short book, and it is relatively easy to read. But in one section, he's discussing Hebrews 5:2 and how Jesus chooses to relate to his children often so gently. And here's part of what he said. "Consider what all this means. When we sin, we're encouraged to bring our mess to Jesus because he'll know just how to receive us. He doesn't handle us roughly. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't scowl and scold. He doesn't lash out the way many of our parents did. And all this restraint on his part is not because he has a deluded view of our sinfulness. He knows our sinfulness far more deeply than we do. Indeed, we're aware of just the tip of the iceberg of our depravity. Even our most soul search, or even in our most searching moments of self-knowledge, His restraint simply flows from his tender heart for his people. Aren't you glad for that? That's the kind of Savior who would say to people like you and me, peace be unto you. Hebrews is not just telling us that instead of scolding us, Jesus loves us. It's telling us the kind of love he has. Rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He deals with us in the way that is just what we need. He deals gently with us. Aren't you thankful for a Savior like that? And why would we go to any other source when we're feeling guilty or fearful, when we know that this is the kind of response we're going to receive from him? It's also very important to note in this passage, this wasn't peace without substance. Because here's what the next verses tell us, that he also provided overwhelming evidence. And when he had said, peace be unto you, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. We've had a year's worth of messages that have provided an incredible amount of evidence to believe in Christ. We've had passage after passage after passage, week after week after week, that have given us plenty of reason to find our peace in him. Can I ask you just to think about how you're doing right now? Regardless of what you might be facing and whether or not you're finding your peace in the Lord, what do you think Jesus would say to people like you and me today if we've been fretting about the pandemic? What do you think he would say? Yeah, peace be unto you. What do you think he would say if we're worried about the economy? Man, inflation's heating up. Or worried about our jobs, or worried about our future. What do you think Jesus would say to each one of us, regardless of what we might put on the table? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You know, this even affects pastors. I will tell you that the last couple of years have been some of the most challenging times to be a pastor that I can imagine. I would have never, we did not take a class in Bible college or seminary of I'm leading a church through a pandemic. And so all of the uncertainty and all of the unknown that have come in, and frankly, when you add on to that, everything that happened with the election last year and all of the sociological challenges, the racial tension, when you just throw all of that together, it's amazing how many churches have exploded over the last couple of years. Frankly, it's a sad, sad story. And I'd be lying to you right here from the pulpit if I said, and I haven't worried about that a bit. These are times where pastors can give in to the very kind of worry that we're seeing on the part of the disciples. And what is it that you think that Jesus would say to me? Yeah, you realize by the time I get done preaching this at all three of our campuses, I will have heard this sermon, let's see, 7 times. Seven times. I wonder why I needed to hear this sermon 7 times. Yeah, peace be unto you. There's another way to think about this. Why should, on the evening of Easter Sunday, it have been easier for the disciples to accept Christ's peace at that moment than ever before? And the answer is because of what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had accomplished for them. Do you remember what Paul told the Romans? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the introduction, I quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, the impact that the apostles have on the life of the church. Well, you know what was discussed in Ephesians just prior to that? The topic of peace. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. It's not like we have to manufacture it. Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's talking about Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace in the church, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. Then he said this, and he came and preached what? He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, can I ask you how well you're doing at the matter of finding peace? And where are you even trying to find it? And for some people, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're trying to find peace in another relationship. Hey, I just met somebody on the internet and it's really going well. Well, I have to love you enough to tell you that person, whoever you met, they're not perfect. Now, they might have a really nice picture on the internet, and they may talk a good game online so far, but I'm going to tell you right now, that person is cursed by sin. You say, you don't even know him. Oh, he might be really hot, but he's cursed by sin. Trust me on that, because we all are. And if ultimately you're trying to find peace in a relationship, guess what's going to happen? That relationship will let you down. Or you might say, you know what, I swore off relationships. I had several bad ones. Now I got a new one. It's over there at the liquor store. They got a new kind of booze for the fall. Pumpkin spiced brandy. Oh, that's good stuff. Really? You ever found peace at the bottom of a bottle? You might say, I was feeling pretty peaceful when I was drinking it. How was your stomach feeling the next morning? And listen, now this, I'm kidding around with you a little bit, but now I'm being really, really serious. Why does God allow that to work in the universe, where this idol fails, and this idol fails, and there's no peace there, there's no peace there, there's no peace there, there's no peace there? Why is that? It's to bring us to the end of ourselves. And it's to bring us to a point where we'll say, I need a Savior. I need a Lord. I need someone to pay for my sin, and I need someone to take charge of my life. And friend, listen, if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, do you realize today, you think Purdue won a big victory yesterday? You could win a bigger one today. You understand that? You could admit your need and place your faith and trust in Christ. And on the authority of the Scripture, God will give you a peace that cannot be found anywhere else. And if you would say, well, hey, I have some questions about that, I really want to encourage you to talk to Pastor Mora, talk to Pastor Hutton. Feel free to call me. That's why. Why do we have our cell phone numbers on the church bulletin Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Are we crazy? Well, maybe. But we have it because we want to be available to you. We want to. And don't say, well, you're busy. I'm not too busy to talk to you about that. And I realize you might be a lady and would say, ooh, do we have any nice people to talk to? There are ladies who are trained as well who would be more than happy to help you get to the place where you could know for sure. You talk about peace. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you're not sure about that, let's help you get to a place where you can know for sure. Christian friend, Jesus is offering a gift here, but you have to accept it. And I would just ask you to think, even as a believer, where are you finding your peace? And are you truly trying to find it in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, amazingly, this topic surfaces again in the very next verse. So now we're talking about peace to embrace your calling. Because Jesus says to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Isn't that amazing? Not, well, you messed up and there's no place for you. Or you're going to have to go back to summer school and then retake the exam. No, there's a certainty to all of this. In fact, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me. Would there be any question in anybody's mind? Jesus just walked through the wall. Is there any question in anybody's mind that the Father has sent the Son? Of course not. And then Jesus says, on that same degree of certainty, as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. You who? You me. And you. Now, and this is very, very important. There's a direct relationship between your understanding of and your commitment to your God-given mission, what God wants you to be accomplishing in His name right here, right now, and your sense of peace, your mission. Let me remind you of a couple of verses. Jesus had said earlier in this book, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." And friend, to the degree to which you have been trying to bear fruit for Jesus Christ this week, you have found peace. Now, or Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And you might say, boy, I feel badly for Pastor Mora or for Pastor Hutton having to go into these situations where there has been death. What an uncomfortable situation in which to find oneself. Listen, when you're accomplishing the mission that God has given you in that moment, it might be uncomfortable on the front end. You're meeting people you don't know. You're dealing with people who are grieving. They may have all sorts of questions in the moment. But I am telling you, there is a profound sense of peace in a moment like that. Why? Because you're convinced Jesus sent me to do this. Jesus called me to do this. Or Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." What does that mean? With all different ethnicities. That's the point of that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And we have a world week after week after week that is torn apart by racial violence and tension, right? Does that have to be true of the Church of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Why? Because we were seeking to love one another regardless of our ethnicities. That's part of the mission to which God has called us as a church. And as we do that, what do we find? We find an incredible amount of peace. Now, if you're trying to think this through, you might say, wait a minute. It's the mission that God has given me at work, or the mission that God has given me in my family, or the mission that God has given me with my friends. That's what's actually causing the fear. That's what's causing the worry. Or you might say, I know enough church history to know these men to whom this was spoken, they didn't exactly have pain-free lives or trouble-free lives. So where's the peace in that? And the answer is, what often takes our peace away is some idol that gets in the way of accomplishing God's calling and mission for us in the moment. You realize that? Maybe God's calling isn't that I get my way right now. You might say, my wife and I, we are really at one another's throats. Or my husband and I, we're really, I'm not getting my way, I'm not getting my way, I'm not getting my way. Well, maybe getting your way is an idol. And maybe you need to stop worshiping the idol of always getting your way and start focusing on, why did Jesus Christ give me a spouse who's so different than me? And what is Jesus Christ trying to accomplish in my heart and life in the midst of this challenge I'm having with my... And I'm telling you, when you focus less on getting your way and more on accomplishing God's mission at the time, you know what you're going to find? What's going to come to your heart? Peace. And by the way, don't say, Pastor Byers, did he call you? No, your spouse didn't call me. So if that one got you right between the eyes, you're going to have to thank the Holy Spirit for that one. Or maybe God's calling isn't that I have perfect health right now. I was talking to one of our sisters, Brenda Thomas. She was out on a tour out west and got a sore throat. Like, who doesn't get a sore throat, right? And then it got a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. And by the time it was all over, her chest was filled with infection. And the doctors came to this little podunk hospital and said, we're going to have to do surgery on you right now or you're not going to live. And we're not sure even if we do surgery on you if you're going to live. And by God's grace, she's recovered at least to that point. But she sounded terrible on the phone the other day. But there was still peace. Why can you have peace even in the middle of your health problems? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Or maybe God's calling right now isn't that I love this job or I love this professor or I love these circumstances. And if instead I'll look for whatever the mission is that God has for me in this moment, I will have peace. A couple of weeks ago, I had several nights in a row where I didn't have time to go home from work before my evening responsibilities. And so one night, somebody was going to go over to Arnie's to get something for supper, and I asked them to pick up for me a fried chicken salad over at Arnie's. You ever had one of those, a junior fried chicken salad? And I hadn't eaten all day, so that's kind of how I justified the fried chicken part of that. So I asked them to pick me up a fried chicken salad junior over at Arnie's. And so when I got back to my desk, I pulled the salad out of the bag, and there wasn't any chicken on it. Wasn't a lick of chicken on it. And so now we're clearly facing the possibility of starvation. And I didn't really have time to do this, but I walked across the parking lot, and I explained my dilemma to the guy behind the counter at Arnie's. So he goes on to explain to me in front of all the rest of the staff and several other customers who were there that, well, it was in fact a fried chicken salad, but the chicken was on the bottom, he said. I felt kind of silly, you know, I didn't even think about that. I hadn't looked inside the thing. So I felt, okay, I wasted the guy's time, I wasted my time. So I come back across the parking lot, I go up to my office, and I open the thing up, and guess what? There ain't a lick of chicken in there. Now, my dear wife, we're standing here right now, she would tell you, he doesn't always do a really good job at looking for things, okay? It's amazing how many of my shirts lose themselves, and then they appear when she goes to the closet. It drives me crazy. But so my dear wife would tell you that I don't always look very well. But I'm telling you right now, if I'm looking for fried chicken, I'm going to find fried chicken. I'm looking through the whole thing. There isn't a lick of chicken. And so by now, I'm just getting a little bit hangry. You know what I mean? The combination of hungry. Did I mention starvation is right around the corner here? So I'm hungry and angry. I'm getting that. And so now I walk across the parking lot again. And I'm not suggesting, by the way, that I do this perfectly, but we're neighbors to Arnie's, right? And we try to have a ministry to them. We have a lot invested in those relationships. And I'm just asking the Lord, help me interact with these folks in a way that advances the mission, not detracts from it. And it was really funny. As soon as I walked in the door, because, see, it's amazing how much peace comes to your heart when you just pray that. In other words, Lord, there might be something more important going on here than fried chicken, right? There might be a mission here. And so now I walk in another time, and the fellow was pretty sure he knew what happened. In fact, as soon as I walked through the door, right in front of everybody else and the customers who were there, all the employees, he said, "There wasn't any chicken, was there?" And he apologized profusely. In fact, it gave us an opportunity just to have a laugh instead of getting into a big fuss. And you want to hear this? They went back and they made me an Arnie's senior fried chicken salad. You ever seen one of those? They serve that thing like in a barrel kind of a thing. Those things are so big. Plenty for me to eat by that point. See, what was it that Jesus said? "Peace be unto you. As the Father sent me, so send I you." And I wonder how many times Jesus sends us into a mission opportunity at work, or a mission opportunity in our neighborhood, or a mission opportunity with our family, and we miss the mission because we're so concentrated on there's no fried chicken in this thing, and as a result of that, we have forfeited our peace. Now, just to be clear, I'm sure I could give plenty of examples where I failed in times like that, all right? We have to hurry for sake of time, so I don't have time to tell you about all those, but there's plenty of those for sure. There's also peace because of the empowerment of your mission. In the next verse we read, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And remember, we're in a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know the disciples are going to formally receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we assume this is a ceremonial or a metaphorical breathing. But let's not be so focused on that we miss the point. Our source of peace is what? It's supernatural. Do you believe that this morning? Our source of peace is supernatural. That's part of the fruit that the Holy Spirit seeks to build in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and what? And peace. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that in the lives of our church members. where they had a kind of peace in the midst of trying circumstances, it could only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that one of our dear members, his Curtis Anderson, he had a meeting with his hospice nurse. You understand why you're being introduced to your hospice nurse, right? That's because you're going to die. And so his hospice nurse comes to his house and as part of the introduction says to him, "Mr. Anderson, could you tell me something about you?" And here's exactly what Curtis Anderson said to his hospice nurse. "I'm a no-good sinner who was saved by the amazing grace of God. How about you?" Now listen, that's not a guy who's filled with anxiety about dying, who has 5 million questions about whatever. There's a guy who's on mission, even in the final days of his life, was able to focus peacefully, was able to focus. That comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You understand, ultimately, I'm not saying let's praise Curtis Anderson. I'm saying let's praise the Holy Spirit of God who makes that kind of peace possible. Because of the significance of your mission, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And that verse has been misused in all sorts of ways, but we believe Christ is pointing out there are eternal issues at stake as they carried out their mission of living and proclaiming the gospel. And that gives us peace. So, for example, Pastor Hutton mentioned, we're going into a period of time where we have so many Christmas ministries. Aren't you glad for that? Well, why are so many people focused on that and sacrificing in all sorts of ways in order to make that happen? Because we believe that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. We believe it's possible for a person to be forgiven of their sin because of the powerful shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what, look, we're a church. We're imperfect people. We're going to bump up against each other. We're going to mess things up. We're not going to say it right. We're not going to be doing it right, blah, blah, blah. Whether we're talking about Christmas for everyone, the Living Nativity, the Christmas Eve services, blah, 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 blah. But why don't people get all wound up about all the little stuff that goes off in ministries like that? It's because we're focused on the big thing. We're focused on the possibility of sin being forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that gives us peace as we navigate some of the personal failures that we have in a sin-cursed world. So there's peace that helps you overcome fear, and peace that helps you embrace your mission, and lastly, peace to overcome your doubts. And you might say, boy, I'm still filled with doubts. What does Jesus have for me? What's the answer? He'll meet you at your point of need. So Thomas, one of the 12, he's the Eeyore of the group. He's always looking at the bad. In fact, you remember what he said about the trip where Christ was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? He said, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Wow. So he makes this incredible expression of doubt. And what does Jesus have for him? He comes again 8 days later and he says, "Peace be with you." You want to reach your hands in? Reach your hands in. And thankfully, that resulted in a powerful affirmation, "My Lord and my God." And John MacArthur said about that, that was enough for the doubter. His melancholy skepticism dissolved forever in light of the irrefutable evidence in the person confronting him. Overwhelmed, he made perhaps the greatest confession of any of the apostles, rivaled only by Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. Significantly, Jesus did not correct him, but accepted Thomas's affirmation of his deity. And that means that you could have been a doubter right up to this very day, and you could become a person who affirms that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, and Jesus will accept that affirmation. But that's what allowed Jesus to make one more statement. And what is the delightful possibility? "Because you've seen me, have you believed?" Jesus said to Thomas. "Blessed are they," who? You, me. "Blessed are they who did not see and who yet believed." We agreed at the beginning the apostles were crucial to the development of Christ's church. But here's what this means. When people like you and me choose to believe, even when we have less tangible evidence than they do, there's a kind of blessing that's only reserved for people who find their hope and their peace in Him. I realize that I'm guilty for starting stories and not finishing them. I have people who will email me in the middle of the week, I cannot get that story out of my mind. What happened? So you might be wondering, did that trailer ever sell? You still own that trailer up in Warsaw? Let me tell you what happened. That last semester of seminary, I was miserable because I was worried about money. I was worried about finances. How are we going to pay our bills once we move to New Jersey? We got down to the last week of school. No sale. Now we're deep into December. Classes end, and Chris had two more days that she had to work beyond when my classes were done. And we were literally going to move. We were packed up. We were going to move on December 26th, the day after Christmas. And so the last day of her work, I'm going, we only had one car, so I'm driving over to school to pick her up from work. As I'm driving, there's a car coming the other way, and as it gets closer, I recognize who was in that car. You know who it was? It was our realtor with a young couple. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Guess what happened? Our trailer was sold to that young couple. And here's the sad thing. I wasted a semester worrying. I wasted a semester fearful. I wasted time of enjoying my classes that semester. I wasted time that I could have spent just having a good time with my friends before we moved, etc. I wasted that semester with sinful fear. And I'm going to tell you, that was offensive to my Savior who had provided for us in so many different ways. Friend, here was the message to me, and I've had to preach it to myself many, many times since, and here's the message to you. Peace be unto you. That's what our Savior offers. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, that even in a situation where you could have criticized your disciples, you could have heaped guilt on them for their failures, you chose to move toward them by offering them peace. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to think about where we're finding our peace. And if it's in the wrong place, I pray that we would make a divine replacement even this morning. And thank you for loving us enough that you died in our place, making this kind of peace possible. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.